Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning, Cornerstone. This is Pastor Brian coming to you from Cornerstone Church. And we are live streaming this out. We're actually record it, and then we just put it up. But pretend it's a live stream. We're here together, and we're going to study the Word. We have actually just finished our Easter series called A World Without Easter. We wrapped that up last Sunday. And then now we are jumping back into what we were doing before we started the Easter series. And so if you can remember about a month and a half back, we were in Matthew chapter 13 going over the various parables within Matthew chapter 13, and taking a close look at that discourse where we see Jesus teaching through all these parables. And so one thing that we want to make sure and always start off with when we're looking at parables, that parabolic teaching is something unique, and it was done for a reason, and it is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual truth. The big idea there is that it's using a word picture to reveal something of great value, and it's usually one spiritual truth. Sometimes there's other truths in there, but that the author, the one speaking, is usually intending to communicate something primary, something that one spiritual truth they want their audience to get and understand, and they use word pictures in order to help our brains and minds and self understand what they're teaching. So that is something, before we jump into any parables, we go back to, because it's really easy for us to go down the slippery slope and try to figure out what every little bit means when that's not really the intention of the person speaking. Because when we study the Bible, there is a method by which is important in all studies of Scripture, and that is first trying to identify what the speaker is trying to communicate to its intended audience. It is not written so then that we can take all of our naturalistic truths and try to figure out and add to and make something beautiful with something that is already beautiful. The Scripture are letters written or things recorded where the person writing it had an intended audience, an intended message, and we need to know what that is so that we can understand what that person was trying to communicate, because we believe this is the inspired Word of God. So if God used this to communicate to us, we need to know what is trying to be communicated, not what we want communicated. And in these parables we're going to go over this morning, it's actually going to be very important we understand that. And we'll go over a couple of reasons why. So to take us back a little bit, kind of get our brains back into parable mode, in our first series, we talked about the parable of the sower. In the second message, we talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares. The third parable we looked at was the parable of the mustard seed. The fourth parable was the parable of leaven, and that is where we left off and jumped into our Easter series. So with that, today we're going to cover two parables. Each are essentially one sentence. So instead of spending this morning on one, I spread my wings a little, and we're going to go over two parables, and I believe that they're connected in a sense. They're teaching something the same, and it takes two slightly adjacent approaches to teaching the same truth. And so we're going to look at that. So before we get going, I just want to pray for us, and then we'll get into the text. And the text this morning will be Matthew chapter 13, 44 through 46. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for what you did through that Easter series, through what you had laid on our hearts to teach and preach and study, and the timeliness of that, and the way your word separates bone from marrow. It pierces into our hearts, and this everlasting truth that is recorded in the Bible that we observe as scripture is just tremendous. And I pray that for the rest of our lives, we will study it and apply it. And I will always pray against this, that we would study the Bible to merely know what it says. God, help us never to fall into that. Help us read scripture and study your word so that we better know you and glorify you, and that you would be made famous through this. God, if we have to be made less so that you could be made more, do that, please. As we study your word, I pray that we would always have a care and a desire to know what your word is teaching, and that we would guard against corrupting it and changing it and manipulating it and doing linguistic gymnastics around it in order for it to say something less potent, but that we would take the truth the way that is laid out and let that infiltrate our hearts and minds and souls and change us to the very core. God, you are a good God and always will be a good God. You are a loving God and always will be a loving God. You are a just God and always will be a just God. You are ruler and king and always will be. What a value that is. Father, bless this time and anoint this service. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would be very active among the Cornerstone congregation in the homes or vehicles that they're in right now, listening or watching this service. We know this falls short of the fullness of church, and for a time we will be in this position. But bless the efforts, please. We know that you are far more powerful than the sense of time and distance that happens when we're not together. Father, we love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so hopefully we are in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. I'll be reading from the NLT, and there will be a couple times where we talk about Greek words. I usually try not to do that. My job is to do that behind the scenes and then bring forth the truth from what I've studied. But this is kind of unique. There's a couple things in here that are neat, so we're going to take a look at those. But for now, Matthew chapter 13, 44 through 46. Let's read that together. If you have your Bibles, please open those. If you have a cell phone, please do pull up the Bible there. If you have a computer, open up a new tab and pull up the text here. Let's study the word together. I believe it's better that way. So, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it." So we have one parable about a man who stumbled upon a treasure in a field. He realized its value and he did everything he could to acquire it. The second parable is about a man who is on the look for something valuable. He finds it and he does everything he can to acquire it. Both are pointing to somebody stumbling upon something of great value, and they do everything they can to acquire that. So the first parable is this: the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy this field. One of the reasons that we talk about what a parable is because we could try to siphon out every truth possible in here and be like, maybe this is being taught and this is being taught and this is being taught, and it can be a stumbling block in a sense. So what was Jesus, when he said this, teaching? Right? When Jesus said this, it wasn't just some little cute cliche that he thought, I will say this and people will gain their own truth from it. Jesus had the truth and he was communicating it. So what was he communicating? And what we protect against is looking at every aspect of this and trying to be like, well, it says that he sold everything that he owned so he could have enough money to buy the field. And so how much money was that to buy the field? Because if the treasure is the kingdom of God, I want to buy into the kingdom. And so I want to know how much money I need. Like, how much money do I have to give through the church? Or how much money do I need to give to the poor? And I can purchase whatever this parable is talking about. It is not about that. It's revealing something else, and we'll get to that. So let's be careful in these parables to look at what was the intended teaching. What was the intended message? So the first question I ask, as we kind of, in a very practical way, I want to engage us in this, where do we place our most valuable possessions? Where do we place them to secure them? And I know that as I think about this, I think about nightstands, I think about safes and closets, I think about safes in garages, I think about what's in between the box spring and the mattress, I think about what is hidden underneath tables and cabinets, what kind of technology we use in our house to protect things. All those things run through my mind. And so for you watching, like where do you place your most valuable possessions to secure them? One thing that I think comes to mind, although I don't use one, is a safety deposit box. We will take something that's very valuable, and we don't want anybody to get it. We want it to be constantly protected 24/7, so we'll take it and we'll put it into a safety deposit box. And those safety deposit boxes often will be guarded by even a bank guard. And then it's behind a counter, and then there's a locked gate, and then there's video surveillance, and then when you get in, there's somebody that must watch you go in and open it and take it out, then they leave. Or it takes two keys to open that box, and so two people must be there consenting together that we will together open this. And there's a tremendous amount of security around a safety deposit box. Some people have a large safe in your bedroom, in your closet, in your garage. There's probably other places people keep them, but those are, I think, the most common, right? A safe. Guns are in there sometimes. Sometimes it's documents. Sometimes it is gold. Do any of you guys pan for gold? I would love to do that sometime, but I have some friends, some family friends who pan for gold. And they don't use any of it. When they get the gold, they put it into these little vials and they put it into a safe. And over the course of decades, they have gained a tremendous amount of gold. And they just don't leave it on the counter. They secure that, and they have a way of securing that. And they have various ways of securing that. And so some of us are using those safes, and we put it in there because sometimes we try to hide the safe, and then the safe itself is made out of material, which is hard to get into, and then there's a pin pad to get into that. And if we have home surveillance cameras, what we have are our cameras pointing towards that safe. It feels secured, and there's a bunch of protection around that. Storage units. Sometimes we have so much valuable things in our house that we have to get a metal box and lock it up over in there. And even the storage facilities, right? They have like gates that you got to have a pin pad to get into, or there's cameras watching the entire facility. And then when you go in, it doesn't say the value on the outside. It says a number, an anonymous number. And so that number is associated with a person. And then that garage door looking thing, or that door, is actually secured by a key. And the door is not made out of styrofoam. It's made out of something typically metal. And so it's secured in various ways. And all of these, whether you trust institutions or not, there's a grand level of protection and security compared to what they had 2,000, 3,000 years ago. And some of us, we will turn all of our valuables into cash, and then we'll turn that into a bank, and we have bank accounts that protect it. We have a bazillion ways to protect something with various levels of protection. But with our goods, what we weren't doing is burying it in our yard. Now, there's some people, if you buried something in your yard right now, and I know some of you preppers do, some of the gun owners here probably got a gun maybe buried in their yard somewhere for that rainy day or whatever happens. Or maybe it's money out there. Maybe you got one of those big food bins buried in your yard. One thing you don't do is tell everybody where it's at in your yard. Because that's a level of the security. So take yourself back 2,000, 3,000 years ago, where the vast majority of people had no connection to some government-insured protection plan for valuables. What they would do is they would take it and they would bury it. And the level of protection was not telling anybody where it was buried on the property. Because that is the inherent security. Because we can scoop dirt, right? I have kids that could dig up dirt. So it's not the dirt that's the security. It's that nobody knows where it's at. It could be anywhere. And they'll never find it unless you tell them. So that is what would happen 2,000, 3,000 years ago. People would take their possessions and they would bury them. As in circumstances such as war, where somebody's going to go off to war, they will bury their treasure, their most valuable possessions, so that when they're gone, people don't come in and plunder what they have. Also, if they hear of an attack coming, and we don't really deal with that in our culture too much, but if there was a military or a government or a rebel attack that we had gotten wind of, what they would do is that they would take all their stuff that is valuable and they would bury it somewhere. So that even if they had lost and they had ran away, the attackers could come in, they could plunder the house, burn it to the ground, take everything they could find, but they wouldn't find what was buried. Also, if they were traveling, they would not get on their horse or their donkey or put on their sandals and go on a journey and try to carry all their most valuable possessions on this trail in the middle of nowhere, because there were like pirate people out there that would come and take everything. And so they would bury it for security. Also, they would store those things. So it was very common to bury valuables and be like buried treasure out there. So sometimes when people go off to war, they wouldn't come back, right? They would die in war. So what would happen with everything that they buried and not told anybody for the level of security? It would just be there. And then people would come along and sell the land. Somebody would buy that land. And they'd be out there trying to build a deck for their hot tub. And they would run into this treasure. Or they would not return from a journey for whatever reason. They weren't able to get back. So the land would be sitting there, sold to somebody else. And somebody else would run into their treasure. Now, there's a bunch of stories of people digging up other people's treasure, but I don't have time to go through a bunch of them. I have other illustrations I've deemed as more necessary, so we'll go there. But maybe some of you guys even know people who have found treasure. And I'd be very curious if you wanted to put these in the comments below of this video. Have you ever found anything of value? There was a family walking on a beach or an area that was known for diamonds being there. And it just rained a bunch, and this family went out, and he found a 2.2 carat diamond, just found it. I mean, that's a win. That's a big win. So have you ever found anything of value, any sort of treasure like that? Let us know in the comments below. I'd be very fascinated by that. So we got people burying their most prized possessions, all of their savings, everything of value, when they would go traveling, if there was in a time of war, if they were being attacked regularly. Some people would just store it there for security purposes. So in this parable, in this text, there's a man that one way or another comes across one of these treasures. But it would not be securely his unless he found a way to possess the property it was on. So he'd have to sacrifice something to attain it. So how valuable is this treasure, right? Because you find treasure, and what's going on here is, when you find a treasure, there was some laws that if you lifted the treasure, if you lifted it in any way, that whoever owned that property, whoever possession that property was in, that they would get at least a portion, if not all of it. So if you find a treasure, you don't touch it. You don't pull it up. You don't lift it in any way. What you do is you find a way to attain that property, and then it is rightfully yours. And it's rightfully yours. And there's no disagreement about that. And so if you did lift it, would you get all of it? Would you get some of it? Would you get none of it? So in order to obtain that treasure, you have to go and purchase it. You'd have to purchase the land that it's on. So how valuable was it? Was it worth enough to empty your savings? Was it worth enough to sell your house and downsize your house in order to get this property? Were you refinancing in a time where interest rates were great? Like how valuable was this treasure? Is it worth the effort? Is it worth some sacrifice or not? There was a time, well, I still kind of do this, but not as much. There was a time in my life where I was always buying cars, selling cars, helping people buy cars. And like my hands were just in the car world. And I think that I enjoyed buying broken things and fixing them. And then I would make a little money on them. And I remember this time, and now looking back, it's ridiculous. But I remember this time I found this vehicle. It was a 2000, I believe it was a 2000 Isuzu Trooper. So it doesn't sound like a fancy car, but in my like 19-year-old brain, like that's a cool car. And not only that, there were fog lights, like Walmart fog lights bolted to the hood of the car. Like not like a clean install, like bolted to the, they drilled holes into the hood and then they just mounted these lights sticking up from them. Man, that was cool. And then there was a DVD player where they literally took a household DVD player and they put it in the back and then they ran cables to a screen and then they took that screen and they screwed it to the dash with screws. How cool is that for a 19-year-old to have a DVD player in his car? It's definitely not safe, obviously, especially for a 19-year-old. There were times where I wouldn't watch it while I was driving, or I'd try not to, but I would watch it at stoplights. I'd have a movie going, and then people would have to honk for me to realize, like, the light's green, I gotta go. And this thing was so cool. One of the fenders wasn't even the same color as the rest of the car, but when I saw this thing, I'm like, that is like the coolest vehicle I've ever seen. It was four-wheel drive, even. And so, man, I had to decide what I was willing to give up to get that vehicle, and man, it was, I would have given up anything for that. Another time in my life, I had a 66 Mustang come along, and it had just slid sideways into a tree, and oh man, they drove it to my house so that I could look at it. My dad was with me, and I was going to have to borrow some money. I think I had to borrow money for it, or my dad was just there to try to give me good wisdom in what to do. That thing could have been crumpled up into a ball, and I still would have bought that thing. It was so cool. Had a V8, had some nice-sounding exhaust. The engine was rebuilt. The interior was redone, and the exterior was in the process of being redone. So, I mean, it was a sweet vehicle, and I would have given anything. I can't imagine something I wouldn't have given up to get that treasure of a vehicle. The more valuable, the more I'm willing to sacrifice to get it, right? The more valuable something is, the more I'm willing to sacrifice to obtain that treasure. And so in this parable, in Matthew chapter 13, how valuable was this treasure that the man found in the field? What did he give up? The parable says he gave up everything. There was nothing in his life that was more valuable than the treasure he just found. And he is willing to sacrifice everything for it. That is how valuable this treasure was. The second parable, we're going to start in verse 45 here. It says this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it." So this guy doesn't stumble upon something. This is the guy that knows value, right? This is the guy that knows what value is and he's looking for a certain thing. And when he finds it, he knows the value. Other people go to him to find out the value of something. That is how he is so aware of what is valuable. And he has a bunch of treasures. He's a merchant. He has a bunch of these already. He has found treasures. He has found things of great value. He has obtained them and he has them stored up. And his job, his livelihood, what he enjoys, his passion is looking for things that are valuable. And so in a general sense, anybody who would have something of value was this guy. He already had what was valuable, and he's on the road looking for something even more valuable than that. It reminds me of the Antique Roadshow. It is, in my eyes, that is something that the elderly really enjoy, right? I remember some older people in my life. Like, that would be on. They just loved watching that. And then the people on the show a lot of times are older because they have these things they've had forever and they don't know the value of them. So they need to be told what the value is. This merchant was the guy that would tell them what the value is of it. There's this one story here. There's an elderly couple. They go down into Mexico and they find this painting that they really like. And from what we can tell, they don't know the value of the painting. They just buy this painting because they like it. They actually hang it in not even a prominent place of their house. It's behind a door. And so you really almost never see it because the door is usually open where it's at. And that elderly couple passes away. The son gets the painting and he brings it to the Antique Roadshow. And so I assume he thinks there's a chance this is valuable. He's just not sure how valuable. It turns out that this painting was by a man named Diego Rivera. And he was an artist from Mexico that revolutionized portrait artistry. He kind of really led the way as kind of like Michael Jackson to his style of music, really led the charge. Diego was leading the charge in portrait artistry. And not only that, it wasn't one of his later works. It was from when Diego was a teenager. And so this painting that maybe they picked up for 100 pesos turned out to be valued at $1 million. And the person is just shocked, blown away. The value was so great. So another question for you. What would you sell everything for? And I really want us, in order to engage where these parables are going, what is something you would sell everything for? And so I thought about it and thought about it and thought about it because I thought in the sermon it'd be cool if I could say what I'd sell everything for. Because maybe one of you guys have it and I'd sell everything for it. And so this is what I came up with instead. There are two things, two requirements, two criteria by which it must meet for me to sell everything. And the first is this. It would have to be something that is far more valuable than everything that I have or could obtain through a normal low-risk behavior. It would have to be something that is way more valuable than what I already have or that I could obtain by low-risk, normal behavior, investing and selling things and buying things and stuff like that. The second part would be that it would have to be sure, right? It'd have to be something that is sure, something that for sure would happen, something that wasn't like, well, if you buy here, it could be worth this here, and you just never really know. It'd have to be something, if I'm going to sell everything, it's got to be sure. So it'd have to be something that's far more valuable than what I already have, far more valuable, or anything I could obtain through the moving around of the goods that I already have. And secondly, it'd have to be sure. I remember not too long the past, what is it, a year, 2 years ago, Bitcoins. And Bitcoins almost got me because I felt like there was something there to it. And it's one of those things for me that that had the potential to be valuable. I'm not going to sell everything I own for Bitcoins. But I just remember that there's something about Bitcoins. I thought of Bitcoins as gold coins, but it wasn't. It's like electronic currency or something. And it just seemed something that was up and coming and valuable and caught my attention there. Paul communicated something that I think dovetails very nicely with this text. And it's Philippians 3, 7 through 8. Let's read this together. If you can turn there quick enough, if you can do your sword drill, Philippians 3, 7 through 8. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Again, the point of this is not that there was a monetary cost for something, but he counted it all as lost in comparison to the great value of knowing Christ and being in Christ. And so Paul caught this. He understands this value thing. the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. He comes to Jesus. He crawls up to Jesus. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus, knowing what this man values, called out what he values and said, you're going to have to sacrifice that, knowing that he would never leave behind this for the gospel. He would never leave behind this for the kingdom of God. And so he calls out your struggle. Your struggle is going to be selling everything you have to follow Jesus. And it says he goes away sad. Why would he go away sad? Because he's not selling anything. Jesus called him out in the depths of his rotten heart, as we all have that spot in us as well, calls out that spot because he's Jesus, he's God, he's Lord. He knows what's going on in here, and he sees it in this man. He says, I see what you're not going to be, that you're not going to surrender. I see what you hold dear as a treasure, and you'd have to surrender that for the kingdom of God. So what are these two parables teaching, right? These two parables are teaching the value. They're teaching value. Jesus is on the hill talking about what the kingdom of God is. And then he says the kingdom of God is like this. It is like a treasure that is buried. A man stumbles upon it and he sees it. And what a great value it is. And he goes and he gives everything for it. Or it's like a merchant that's going out and he knows what's valuable. It's not the man in the field that's like, this looks really important. It's the man that knows what's valuable. And he finds this pearl of great price and he looks at that. He's like, this is the most valuable thing I've ever came across in my entire life. And he takes all of his treasures, everything, and he sells it all to gain the one most valuable thing in entire human history and future. The man that knows what's valuable, he finds it and he hangs on to that and he's willing to give up everything for it. Is there a message of counting the cost of discipleship here? Possibly, but there's a better text for it, so we'll save it for that. But is there a message here that we must do certain things to earn enough to get salvation? Absolutely not, because that's not the gospel. So what is the intended teaching of Jesus, right? That's what we're looking at here. What is the intended teaching of the author? The intended teaching is the value. Maybe we stumble upon it. Maybe our Father has planted it in our field for us. But we find this, and the two together come together and teach there is value, the most important thing in this entire world. So if you're trying to figure out, and we've all been in this place, there's not a person on this planet that hasn't thought, what is most valuable in this life that I live? I got 80 years if I'm good, 90 years if I drink a ton of water and vitamins. What is the point of this life? What is the most valuable thing? And Jesus sits down and he teaches it. It's the kingdom of God. It's the truth of salvation. It's having an intimate relationship with the one who redeemed his people back to himself. It's knowing and following the God that created everything that there is. The one true God. There are two things I want to point out here as we close. I want to be able to close and just give two things like, hey, what should we be taking from this? As followers of Jesus who believe this is the ultimate authority of Christ, what is being taught here? Like, let's walk away with that. And I want to first just say this without getting into the two points. It is the value of the kingdom of God is more valuable than anything we've ever thought as a value. The kingdom of God is so valuable, more precious than anything we can acquire in this earthly life. It is worth giving up all that we have for. There is nothing more worth seeking than the kingdom of God. The merchant will never discover anything more valuable than he just discovered. He knew that. That is why he sold all of his other things he thought were treasures. He counted everything else as loss, as garbage. So counted everything all loss is as garbage. Goes back to what is talked about in our what Paul said in Philippians. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. So what's really being said here? What's the punch of counting it all as garbage? That word is skubalon. It's used to describe filthy scraps of garbage that are usually given to animals. Like everything else, all of his treasures, not like, well, this is pretty valuable, but here's the kingdom of God. He's saying it's all like the filthy scraps you just give to the dogs compared to what this is. It is also a word that is used for dung, like poo. That's the level of everything else in comparison to the treasure that is being talked about right now. The kingdom of God being in Christ. God's will. There's nothing more valuable than that. The gospel, there is nothing more valuable than that. Everything else in comparison to that, the things that we thought were great, we're talking treasures among treasures among treasures. There is a treasure that is so great that makes the other treasures as dung or filthy food that's just flung out to the animals onto the ground that we would never touch. The second thing I wanted us to leave this morning with is what disposition did they sell everything? In what emotion did they go and sacrifice all they had for what they thought was this great treasure? Right? Because if we're going to sacrifice everything, sacrifice hurts. Sacrifice can be difficult. Sacrifice, you know, can be something that ruins our day, or we begrudgingly go about, well, it's probably the right decision, so we go about it. That's not the way these people left. These people left. It says, in his excitement, in his joy, the word there is used kara. That means joy or delight. That's the common way it's used, is for joy or delight. But properly, it means the awareness of God's grace, which I believe is the source for joy and delight. So I believe that the word they use there for excitement is good, for joy is even better. So it is not like they found this and like, oh, this is the treasure. It's a little bit more. I should probably, you know, if I'm being reasonable, I should just sell what I got there and take this. It is with joy and excitement that they went and did everything they could to obtain this. That is the disposition for which they went. The joy of thoroughly understanding the truth of our Easter series is paramount in having kara be the passion of our life. The awareness of God's grace be the passion for our life. You have to understand the gospel. You have to understand what God did. You have to understand the way Jesus lived. You have to understand what Jesus taught. You have to understand the sacrifice that was paid to forgive sin of man, to clothe us in righteousness, and put us back in right standing with the Creator of the universe. Why would God care to come to earth in the form of man to pay our debt? A God would stay in heaven and say, look what you've done to yourself. A loving God comes and saves his people. The people listening to our Lord speak, we're being taught the value of the kingdom of God and laying down everything to receive the free gift of salvation through Christ. So this week, if we were to take this and let it burn into our souls by the power of the Spirit, penetrate into our life, do you see, do we rightly see the value of the kingdom of God? Do we rightly see it in the way that it is the most valuable thing ever in the human history, in the world, in the galaxy? There is nothing more valuable than this. Is that our disposition for life, rooted in kara? The only way we know that is knowing really who God is and what he did. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't listened to the Easter series, to go and do that. We did our best to lay it out. But if you want the best of the best of the best, I encourage you to just read your Bible. Just read it. Well, where do I start? How do you read a book? Start in the beginning and read the whole thing. My theory is this. If you've read Lord of the Rings or any of those other Hocus Pocus books, you can read the Bible. And read it again, and read it again, and read it again. Go to church when we're allowed to meet. Go to church. Find your friend who has communicated that they're a follower of Jesus. Ask them questions, the hard question. Ask them. Learn what the Bible teaches. Learn who God is. Learn the character of God. Learn the condition of man. Learn the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Learn what the redemption plan is. Learn what righteousness is. And then pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and do its work in you. Because none of us want to do good, not even one of us. Hearts are deceptive. Ask God to change our hearts. And then I believe that the dirty window we're looking through will be cleaned even more, and we can rightly see this treasure and the great value of the treasure, much like the merchant and the man that stumbled upon a treasure in a field, the great value of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God who clearly articulated and showed us the value of your kingdom, the value of your character, the value of Jesus' message, the value of what you've done. God, I mean, there is nothing that makes you a bad God. And it is just incredible the great love that you have had for us, God. And I pray that as we search through life, and even as times such as this, where we're in a pandemic, sheltering in place, that we would be able to see that there is nothing more valuable in this entire world and lifetime than really knowing you. God, I pray that that would push us and press us into your word. I pray that that as horrible as the coronavirus is, that it would provide a place for us to dig into your word and to be thoughtful and to wait on you and to listen to you and to come to you. I pray that our hearts would be burdened. It'd lead us into conversation with others, so that throughout our life, we would be focusing on the things above, that we would be focusing on things of value, and that we would rightly place things in our life, and that we would live from a spring of kara, joy and delight, the awareness of your grace, that that would be the fuel for our life. We love you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.